Michelle for putting together this Hymn Sunday. We used to have Brian and Connie Shepson do it for us, and they're now in Florida. Thank you guys. Thank them for putting together time to praise the Lord with hymns this morning. We've been looking at this, been looking at the book of Ephesians, right? Walking through it as we do at Grace Bible Church. I was looking at this week a survey where people were asked, what is the mystery of life? And the overwhelming answer was, why am I here? Right? Why am I here and, you know, living on this earth? For a Christian though, life is not a mystery. Really. Even though it is new, it's not a mystery. The reason that we're here, in simple terms, is to know God, to love God, and to serve God. That's it. That was my goal this morning when I woke up. That's what my goal will be tomorrow morning and all the rest of the mornings that I have left. To know God, that started at my salvation, right? And will continue through my sanctification till I meet the Lord in the air or meet the Lord in heaven, right? To love God, Jesus said, is the greatest commandment and fulfills all the law. Therefore, it is the source of the last goal, which is to serve Him. And that is in every area of my life, in my friendships, in my work, in my marriage, in my parenting, as we prayed this morning, in my life, right? Apostle Paul has been talking really to us here about the normal Christian life. I want to go back to chapter 3 briefly this morning, put it in the context of this letter. And in chapter 3, in verses 14 to 21, we find that Paul says that living the normal Christian life is simply this. It is experiencing God on a daily basis, right? Now, understand what I'm saying, that this is a normal Christian life. I'm not saying that it's a deeper life, right? I'm not saying that only missionaries or pastors or the very disciplined or the very holy people experience this. This is the normal Christian life, experiencing God on a daily basis. And what I mean by that, verses 16 and 17 there in chapter 3 says that we get to experience His power in the inner man as He strengthens us daily. How do you do that? And it tells us here by accommodating His presence in us, right? Look at Ephesians 3 with me really quickly before we get to chapter 5 where we're at this morning. And Paul prays here, and he prays this prayer, and it's such an important prayer in this book. And he says here in verse 16 that he, that's God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened in the power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and death, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So how do you make Jesus, as He said here, at home in your heart, right? Verse 17 says, you do it with faith. You do it through faith. And what does that mean? It means that I obey Him in His word, right? I obey His word. And as I am willing to obey Him, then He strengthens me in the inner man. You see, I'm going to be strengthened with power and experience His power as I accommodate His presence in my life. And I accommodate His presence in my life by doing the things that He has left for me to know Him by, which primarily begins with His word, right? But it's also part of why we come together and worship, right? It's all those things. And so I surrender my will simply to follow Him. Secondly, the last part of verse 17, on down through verse 19 in chapter 3, we begin to comprehend the love of Christ. But not only comprehend it, he says there, but we get to experience it for ourselves. He says, to know the love of Christ, he tells us, right? And the word there, knows, and it means to know by experience, to experience yourself, which is why Paul says, which surpasses knowledge. He's not just talking about knowing the love of Christ by knowing what he says about it or what he has promised to us, but that we have experienced it. And it begins at our salvation, right? That's what we experience at our salvation, right? That we would know his love for us, and his love through us constrains us, right? To love a world that is around us, and it empowers us, therefore, to serve him in every area of our life. And then thirdly, he moves us to the last part, verses 19 through 21, and he says that you may, and that phrase is not suggesting simply a hopeful conclusion, but that you may, it's a natural succession, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. This is what will happen. You see, what does that mean? It means to point to the point that all of God fills all of us. The word fill means control. We're going to look at that more as we go on, right? It means to the point that all of God fills us all, that it means control. That, and what fills a man, we understand, controls him, right? When you are filled to the fullness of God, you begin to walk into the potential of God. What does that mean? He says it means this, that you begin to experience for yourself that which is, what does he say, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so the prayer ends where it begins, being strengthened in the inner man. You see? Then Paul gives us a different way of looking at it when we go into chapter 4. He says it this way. In Ephesians 4:22, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And we saw that this means the idea of the picture is of taking off an old garment, right? And what do you do in taking off the old garment? Well, you put on the new one. And this is this same idea that Paul was praying for, right? That we're being renewed in the inner man. Just say it, telling us a different way. The new garment is a lifestyle. It is one that exemplifies God himself. Ephesians, in verse 24, in chapter 4, he says, and put on a new self, which is, he says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Right? A garment. A garment is what people see. So therefore, when you are strengthened in inner man, there's going to be a garment of righteousness, right? In the outer where man can see, a garment of holiness and truth. It's like living wearing a brand new set of clothes. Then in Ephesians 5, when we started that in verses 1 and 2, he says, imitate God's love. How do we know it? Well, we experienced it, right? In Ephesians 5, 3 through 10, he talks about the fact that this new garment is a garment of light. And the old garment is a garment of darkness, right? That's why we're never to go back to it. So we come to Ephesians 5:11 here, and the old garment is a garment of darkness. The darkness breeds two things that we saw last week, right? In that passage, it breeds idolatry, right? And out of idolatry comes immorality. So you see, when I put on the old garment, or when I fall back to the old garment, the one that doesn't fit anymore, I have stopped worshiping God. I've become idolatrous, right? I'm worshiping myself. I am worshiping created things, but I am not worshiping the true God. And when I worship myself, right, I'm going to become immoral in my relationships. And whether that is sexual or not, they're going to be immoral relationships. In other words, they're not going to be walking in biblical love. We talked about that when we were in there. I'm no longer going to be imitating the love of God in my relationships, in all my relationships. What I've been trying to do here is show you that you can't disjoint this part of the passage, the book, the letter that Paul wrote from the other parts of it, right? Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, that prayer there is the hinge of the whole book. It sums up everything from chapters 1, 2, and 3, which was the call of our salvation, right? And it sets up everything for us in chapters 4, 5, and 6, right? You've got to keep referring back to it, and if you don't, you will try to do these things in your own energy. See, if you don't do that, then you will come to these things and you will place them on a sheet somewhere or on a plaque as a set of rules and try to clench your fists and follow them in your own energy. But when I put on this new garment, you see, which is simply means I have said yes to Jesus, I have said yes to His Word, I have said yes to His love, I have said yes to His truth, and I continue to do so, right? I have now depended upon the Spirit to strengthen me with the power in the inner man. And so the garment which is Christ is the power in which we live, right? And the accessories of the garment could be called the do's and don'ts of Christian fashion. You're probably wondering what am I going to talk about? Fashion. We've seen Joe dress. I'm going to talk about fashion. I'm just going to talk about vests, right? That's it. What can I expect about the do's and don'ts of Christian fashion? Three things. Let's read the text here first this morning. Ephesians 5, 11 through 14. Follow along with me here. Paul says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There were two sisters I knew in California when I was going to school there, and the church that we went to, there was these two sisters, and I knew them for a couple of years before that. I knew they were sisters because they were so polar opposite. One was a fashion queen, and the other one, I like to call her the fashion setter, right? The queen paid hundreds of dollars for jeans with strategically placed holes, right? Some of you may do that. The setter wore jeans until they had too many holes to be worn, right? The queen changed her hair color every 2 months, right? The setter, she changed her hat every once in a while, right? The queen would not be caught dead wearing the same shoes to church 2 weeks in a row. Matter of fact, when I wanted to like get her goat a little bit, I'd say, oh, Jamie, didn't you wear those shoes last week? Oh, I would never do that, right? The fashion setter also did not wear the same shoes. That is, you could often find her leaving her house wearing two different shoes. I mean, we lived right next door to her. I remember one day, you know, she'd walking out and she says hello, and I'm saying hello, and she starts getting her car, and I'm like, oh, her name was Adele. Adele, Adele. She stops, goes, what? I go, you have two different shoes on. And she looks down and goes, oh, I'm just going to the store. It's truth, right? The Christian is the fashion setter, all right? The world will look at your spiritual garment and say, hey, you don't match, right? You don't look like the world. You don't match. You look terrible. And if you let them, they'll try to buy you new clothes or, and this is the big or, if they can't get you to deny your faith, they can't get you to put on a whole new wardrobe, they'll try to get you some accessories to make, to put on your spiritual clothes. Right? There are four things I want you to see about what we can do or don't do in respect to putting on the new garment. Okay? Some accessories that we should never put on and some that we should here this morning. Number one is here, right? Verse 14, Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, what are the deeds he's talking about? The unfruitful deeds of darkness. We are still in the context really here of immorality and idolatry. And when a person is idolatrous, that is the root of everything. That means he is not worshiping the true God. He's not depending upon the true God. And Paul says to participate. It's a root word that we actually get fellowship, right? But it's correctly not defined here as fellowship. It's not translated as fellowship because the word is a verb that has this intenseness about it. It's like intense fellowship. It means intimate fellowship. We're not to be intimately involved with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? We're not to be involved in the ignorance and immorality of the world. That doesn't mean that we can't talk to people who don't know the Lord, right? We have commission to reach them with the gospel, right? But it means that we must not be participating in their sin. Some people have suggested that to witness to the world and to unbelievers, that we'd be more effective if we got involved in their sin. But that's not true. That's not reality. It actually destroys our testimony. And so Paul is telling us here, do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, right? So if we're commanded to not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, we must have power then to what? To refuse the deeds of darkness. And that's what Paul tells us. God's not asking us of his children that to do something that he has not empowered us to do. And that's why he talks about being empowered, right? In the inner man. With his power. With his glorious power. So God gives us the power to do that. Look at Colossians 1. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1. I like this in verses 10 through 12. Look how similar these verses are to the context we have here in Ephesians. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When we fail, it is not from lack of power. You see? It's readily available to us. It is from lack of submission to Christ. You've been empowered. You have been empowered, it says here in Colossians, right? It is not what you don't do that enables you to use your power. It's what you do do. You see? It's what you do do. It's the fact that it's when you walk with God, when you make Christ at home in your life, in your heart, right? It's when you do that, that you are empowered, right? It's the things that you do to cultivate your relationship with God and Christ. The things you do to accommodate Christ at home in your heart. Now, secondly, he says we have the power to reprove the deeds of darkness. And I like this. It's not us, but it's the garment. Right? I don't have the power, but the power is in me. The power is Jesus Christ. So look at here secondly in verse 2, verse 11. He says, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You have the power to say no to them. But instead, he says, even expose them. Expose them, he says instead. Now, what does the word expose mean? The word expose is a word that means to reprove or to convict. There's one Greek lexicon that defines the word to convict, right, or to refute, generally with a suggestion of shame and of personal conviction, right? And by conviction, to bring, it says, it bring to the light, right, and to expose the sin. Rather than doing what people in the world do, we are to expose the evil. That's Paul saying. You could call us the spiritual CIA, right? Our job is to expose the crimes of darkness, and our tool is the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is inspired, right, by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There are two ways, right, that we can use this tool. I'll just quickly tell you this morning. Two ways that we can use this tool to expose the darkness. One is we let that tool transform our life and we live it. You see, we let the Word of God transform our life and we live it. The first way we can use this tool to expose darkness is by our life. Sometimes just by living it can expose the evil in people's life. You may find yourself eating with unbelievers. Maybe at an office party, a sports team gathering, a family birthday, right? Just by not participating in their sinful acts. We talked about this last week, right? Just by not laughing at crude jokes, by not joining in with ungodly language, right? Just by not, you don't even have to say anything, just not by not doing it, by living the life that God has called you to, will expose darkness. Why? Because light will always shine on darkness. You can't have both, you see? Sometimes taking a stand for Jesus Christ takes no words at all. I know many Christian men and women who daily live a godly life in an ungodly environment at work, right? Right? And they have been persecuted. Some of them have been looked over for promotions. Because why? Because light exposes darkness, right? That's why. And when you expose darkness, you will become a rebuke to whatever system you may be involved in, whether it be school or sports, right, or work or family, right? It doesn't matter. By our life. Secondly, by our words, right? We also are commissioned by God to verbally expose the evil of the world, right? We must diagnose it, confront it, right, and then offer solutions. Sin is a cancer that must be removed. You aren't helping anyone by ignoring it. You aren't, right? We're called to politely, lovingly live in a world and love people without, right? Not without ever pointing out the sin, right? That's not evangelism, and that's not love. People need to be convicted about their sin, therefore they'll never see it unless they are, right? The Word of God is the perfect light to expose the deeds of darkness, right? But we must remember, right, if you pour me a glass of water from a disgusting-looking glass, right, I would probably not take it, right? And so if the Word of God flows from a mouth that is stained by darkness, it will probably be refused, right? And that's why Paul has talked about that previously, just before this, right? Living the life, right, of light. Now, why does then the Word ever work? Because we're never pure light, are we? We're never, ever perfect, right? I mean, should we wait until we are? Well, then we will never share the Word. But the great thing about the Word of God is that the power is in it. The power is not simply in you, in your life, right? The power is in the Word itself. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God. You have the Word of God, and the Word of God itself has the power, not you, right? So the do's and don'ts of Christian faith. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, do expose them, number two, right? Do expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Thirdly, do not speak of shameful things. Look here in verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, in secret, right? We must not even entertain evil in our conversation. The literal Greek reading here emphasizes the secret things, and it puts it in front. It says, for the things in secret, it says, the things in secret being continually done by them, it is a shame even to continue to speak of, right? It's disgraceful. It's dishonoring. It's improper, right? Now, what are all those things? Well, Paul doesn't go on to tell us, because that would be breaking the command, right? Don't speak of them. And what he's really saying is, I can't go on to speak about these. It's wrong to, right? The point is, these things are extremely vile and immoral. These are things that are dangerous to the mind of a believer. For some reason, right, they will mar, they will eat at the mind, the flesh of our mind, right? And the members of our body that want to sin, right? Things that we wish we can forget, right? But how are you supposed to be able to expose them if you don't mention them? And the answer, which is clear from the entire context, right, is that by means of a light of goodness and righteousness and truth, right? A light of life, a light of our life. They must reveal a vast contrast to what these things are. And that's what Paul's next point is, right? He says, do bring light into darkness. Look at verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light, right? One problem we have is that we don't see the contrast between light and darkness as dramatically as God does sometimes, do we? We kind of like the gray light. So instead of avoiding the deeds of darkness, we are sometimes tempted to play around with them. And instead of exposing them, we tolerate them, or worse yet, we dabble them, right? We dabble in them instead of hating them and acknowledging them, right, as shameful. We give ear to them. Instead of exposing them, we allow them often to put a shadow on us. Some want to be light without exposing darkness, and that is virtually impossible. Can't be done. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Our commission is to expose darkness in a world because we are light. That's what we do. You see? That's simply what he's saying. No one is ever saved unless he comes to God and repents of his sin. And light exposes darkness. It exposes sin. Unbelievers won't know what sin is unless someone exposes it to them. They won't know the truth of God's love unless someone exposes it to them, right? They will not know the truth of Christ unless someone, right, exposes it to them. How can I say that? Well, the Bible tells us that. The Bible says that. Romans 10, right? In verse 8, Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Well, what word? Well, he tells you that is the word of faith which we are preaching. He's preaching the gospel, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. There's the gospel, he says. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointing. There's a calling right there for sinners to come to God through Jesus. But verse 14 asks the great how question for us. In verse 14, Paul goes on and he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Right? True evangelism brings people to the knowledge of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He died for the payment of the sin. Right? Only Jesus could do this. Only Jesus alone can save you, right? And we are the preachers. We are God's instrument in bringing people to Christ through his gospel word, right? Only we can do that because we are light in the world. But it's not our light, understand. It is Christ's light. It is Christ's light. And the light exposes all things. That is a bright light. Where will I get the power and the strength? The answer is, if you're a Christian, you have it. That's it. It is the new clothing, right? Why then do I often feel so powerless? And the answer is, well, often we quench it. We do the things that put out the light in our life, right? The power is Christ in us. That is the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, right? And so we must concentrate on doing the things that cultivate that relationship. And guess what? That's exactly where Paul's heading if you read ahead, right? He goes on from here and he talks about what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And by filling, he means the empowering, the directing power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and how we are not to quench it, right? Now, Paul ends this section with a call. And some believe this call to be a salvation, and people have used it for that. But within this context here in Ephesians, and in the context even of Isaiah 60, where it is quoted from, I believe it's a call to those God has already called to himself, right? A call there to be a light for him, right? Look at Isaiah 60 with me, it's, I believe, up there. Speaking to Israel, that he's already chosen as a nation, he says, arise, Isaiah 61-4, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the king to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. You see, before Christ came, right, and sacrificed for all man's sin, Israel was the light of God to the nations around them. Not because they were perfect, right? Because God just, he called them, he chose them. For the same reason that he chose you. Not because you are perfect, but he chose you to be the light. And so Paul uses this here, and he says in Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, for what reason? Because we're light of the world, right? Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We must separate ourselves from darkness if Christ is to shine through us. We're called to be the light. And we so often think that means evangelistic programs, right? We often think that means, you know, figure out some great, clever way. Now, evangelistic programs in themselves are not bad. We could adopt some, but notice Paul doesn't give us any instruction on how to shine the light of the gospel, does it? He doesn't say, make a John 3:6 sign and go to a football game and hold it up. He doesn't say, go do street evangelists. He doesn't say, go pass out gospel tracts door to door. He doesn't say feed the homeless. He doesn't say invite the lost to a Bible study for the spiritually encouraged to our house. He doesn't say befriend your neighbors and co-workers or classmates and meet their hurting need. Why doesn't he give us a plan like that? All those plans are good. You can choose any of those and do them. I love it when people are doing those because they're doing it for the right reason. They want to be the light to the world. But Paul doesn't instruct us. He doesn't give us that list. Why? Because those things can be done in darkness. You see. Paul wants you to do whatever God calls you to do. Wherever he has you. He's saying, be the light. Wake up and be the light. Wherever God has you. Right? Every calling is different. Every situation is different. Right? You can do programs without light, but if you're light, light just does. It just does, right? Light is evident by its mere existence. And if you're a light, you don't need to do much anything else than be there, being light, right? So wherever God calls you, shine. And this is why Paul does not say you are in the light, right? He says, but you are light. You are. If you are light, then you will shine the gospel with your life and with your words. That's what he's telling us. And this is so important. Christianity isn't about a list of rules of do's and don'ts in the sense of so working out the programs of my life. It's do's and don'ts in working out my walk with the Lord. And when I walk with the Lord, I am strengthened in inner man and the light shines through me. Worship team, come forward. What is the light a reflection of? In two words, Bottom line, the light is God's holiness. That's what it is. Our light is a reflection of God's holiness, reflection of Christ's holiness. Holiness is commonly defined as being separate or set apart. God is holy in that he is set apart from everything that doesn't represent his divine nature. And when our light shines, it separates us from everything that doesn't represent God's holy nature, you see. So we're going to end this morning with praising his holiness, a perfect way to end that God has called us into light. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, which reminds us, Lord, of not simply our calling, but who we are, God, that we are your light. And God, I pray that we would get up every morning knowing that life is not a mystery. Our goal is to walk with you, to love you, to serve you. God, I pray that we walk side by side with one another, lifting each other up for the purpose of being lights in a dark world. We love you, God. We love your word. We love your church. We love your son who has died for us. In Christ's name, amen.